very familiar Old Testament passage and see what we can learn from it. Some basic lessons about how to deal with sin. Many good people in life have been changed for the worse when some good fortune comes their way. Whether it would be money, whether it would be some type of notoriety, fame, accomplishment that they did, and it kind of went to their head, so to speak. And they are not the person that they used to be before that event took place. Probably all of us could cite some examples in our circle of friends or acquaintances, maybe even our own family. Maybe we're guilty of that in some form or another. Such is the sad description of a prominent Old Testament character. That is the focus of our study tonight. Why study such an Old Testament passage? Well, the theme is clear. Romans 15, verse 4, 1 Corinthians 10, verse 11, those things were written for us to read and learn from. Great lessons, great truths for us to glean from that. So tonight we're going to be talking about three bad reactions to sin. Saul displayed three bad reactions to the sin that he committed. That's recorded for us in 1 Samuel, the 15th chapter. But before we get to those reactions, we need to first look at some background information. Okay, there's all my points. In 1 Samuel chapter 8, we see that Israel demanded a king. Give us a king so we can be like everybody else. At least not one they could see. They did have a king. And his throne room was greater than all the other kings, but not one that they could see. And we see also in verses 6 through 9 of 1 Samuel chapter 8 that this thing was greatly displeasing to both the prophet and, more importantly, to the Lord. But the Lord said to Samuel, that's all right. You go ahead and do this anyway. They're determined to have a king. And so, well, let's let those events play themselves out. God knew what was going to happen, obviously. So that was where this actually began. Then we're introduced to Saul in chapter 9 of 1 Samuel. And those verses that are recorded for us there, we see to begin with in verse 2, the description of Achish in verse 1. His lineage is listed for us there. Then in verse 2, it says, he had a son whose name was Saul, a choice and handsome man. And there was not a more handsome person than he among the sons of Israel. From his shoulders and up, he was taller than any other people. So we have this physically attractive, very imposing man. Good to have a tall king so that he can kind of tower above and just he looked the part. We didn't want some little short king. We want somebody who looks regal and who looks kingly. Then in verses 15 through 21, which we won't take the time to read, but you can see there, if you read those six verses, Saul is very humble in his character, modest in his character, if you will. Beginning with, say, in verse, when he goes to speak with Samuel, especially verse 21. Saul says, am I not a Benjamite of the smallest of the tribes of Israel, and my family the least of all the families of the tribe of Benjamin? Why then do you speak to me in this way? Samuel had told him that he was going to be the king. He's going to be the leader or the ruler, the prince of the house of Israel. And so Saul doesn't yet have the big head. Saul doesn't yet have that character that we're going to see later. Very modest of character, very humble in his spirit. Now in chapter 10 of 1 Samuel, more background information, what we're calling Saul's coronation, if you will, when Saul is officially, if you will, chosen and made to be the king. Verses 20 through 26, they have the people come before them by tribe and by family, and finally you see there in verse 21, Saul is going to be chosen. But they looked around for him and they couldn't find him. He's not in the midst, if you will. Therefore they inquired further. Verse 22, has the man come here yet? So the Lord said, behold, he is hiding himself behind the baggage. So they ran and took him from there. When he stood among the people, he was taller than any of the people from his shoulders upward. Samuel said to all the people, do you see him whom the Lord has chosen? Surely there is no one like him among all the people. So all the people shouted that obligatory phrase, long live the king. But now Saul is not out in this instance parading around and walking like a king ought to walk, like he owns the place. He's hiding. Very unobtrusive, at least so far. Not trying to flaunt anything, not trying to be out in front, excuse me, saying, yes, I'm the king and I'm here and I'm in charge now and this is how things are going to go. That wasn't his character as of this moment. So again, Saul appears to be unmoved by the events as they have transpired so far. Now, Saul displayed righteousness and mercy. In 1 Samuel 11, we have an account, verses 12 through 13. If you read the first 11 verses of this chapter, you see where the Ammonite, Nahash, came, and he besieged Jabesh-Gilead. And he told them, I'll make a covenant with you on one condition. You see there in verse 2, that I will gouge out the right eye of every one of you, thus I will make it reproach on all Israel. He's going to subjugate these people. And they kind of bargained for some time, as you see there in verse 3. Let us alone for 7 days, that we may send messengers throughout the territory of Israel. If no one therefore can deliver us, then we'll come out to you. You can do with us as you will. Well, the message eventually comes to Saul. And he gets news of this event, if you will. And he's not happy about it, obviously. You'll see there in verse 6, he became quite angry. Verse 7, he took a yoke of oxen, cut them in pieces and sent them out to all the territory of Israel. Whoever does not come out after Saul and after Samuel, so shall it be done to his oxen. A challenge, if you will. We need to rise up and come to the defense of these people. And if you don't help, this will happen to you and to your property. Well, they do come out and help. And after they gain the victory, verses 12 through 13, then we see, the people then said to Samuel, who is he that said? Now we're going back to chapter 10, verse 27. There were some back in that place that did not think much of Saul. They didn't want him being king. He's not the right man for the job. As you see it listed there, they despised him. How can this one deliver us? Well, he's gained this victory now. And so the people are feeling quite proud about it. So now they want to turn on those who showed disdain to Saul being God's choice for king. So they say, who is he that said, shall Saul reign over us? Bring the men that we may put them to death. Let's enact some vengeance on those who repudiated our choice and God's choice for king. Look what Saul says, verse 13. Saul said, not a man shall be put to death this day. For today the Lord has accomplished deliverance in Israel. Now, if anybody was going to be personally offended at those words back in chapter 10, verse 27, it would have been Saul. But here he shows. He has no bloodthirsty attitude. He has no desire for vengeance, for vindication of his good name and his character. He said, no, we're not going to have any of that. The victory was not about me. It was about God. The Lord brought redemption. The Lord brought victory. And that's going to be the end of that. We're not going to have any more bloodshed. And all these things that we're pointing out as our background information, Saul cannot be faulted in any of them. I see admirable character on his part. Usually we think of Saul, our mind typically goes to 1 Samuel 15 and how he displayed some unhealthy behaviors and attitudes. But before we get there, I think it's important we understand the kind of man he was before, a one of most commendable character. Now, after he became king, Saul appears to have changed. That's why I said earlier, Sometimes people have good things come to them. They have good fortune come their way. And they become different. And I believe that's Saul's case. Chapter 13 now of 1 Samuel. Especially verses 5 through 14. He's now having to fight the Philistines. And it's a daunting challenge. And his army's leaving him. They're deserted. All this is found in verses 5 through 14. So Saul takes upon himself, we've got to invoke the Lord's blessings in this matter. We've got to offer sacrifice, obviously. Look with me at verse 8. The text says that when he waited 7 days, according to the appointed time set by Samuel. Now notice that. He waited 7 days because that's what Samuel had obviously said. But Samuel did not come to Gilgal. And the people were scattering. He was losing his army, his people, his support. So, verses 9 and 10, Saul said, "Bring to me the burnt offering." And he offered it. He took upon himself those duties. As soon as he had finished offering the burnt offering, behold, Samuel came. And Saul went out to meet him and to greet him. And, of course, the prophet begins to rebuke him. "You have acted foolishly," he says. And he even appears to blame the prophet. You'll see there in verse 11. "Why have you done this?" Saul said, "Because I saw that the people were scattering from me, and you did not come within the appointed days." It's kind of your fault, Samuel. You didn't do what you said you were going to do, and I had to do something to kind of keep this thing together. Now, the old saying is, the king can do what he wants to. He's the king. And that day that Saul said there in verse 9, "Bring to me the burnt offering." Who was going to say, "Mr. King, you can't do that"? See, the king can do what he wants. And Saul took this upon himself, and the prophet rebuked him for that, acting very foolishly. Now, all that is our background information. Now we come to chapter 15. So turn there with me. Let's look at God's commands and Saul's sins. In the first place, God's command was resolute. That is, it was firmly determined. Verses 2 and 3 of 1 Samuel 15. God says, "I will punish Amalek for what he did to Israel, how he set himself against him on the way while he was coming up from Egypt. Now go and strike Amalek, and utterly destroy all that he has, and do not spare him, but put to death both man and woman, child and infant, ox and sheep, camel and donkey." That's what God said. God had a valid reason. I'm going to punish Amalek, verse 2, for what he did to Israel. You can go back and read Exodus 17, verses 8 through 16. That's what God had in mind. You know how long it's been? At least 400 years. "Vengeance is mine. I will repay," says the Lord. God doesn't act on man's timetable. But God decided now was time to punish those deeds that had happened so long ago. Romans 12, 19 gives us that passage about God's vengeance. Now, two questions. Was there anything non-understandable about what God said? His instructions to Saul. Was there any ambiguity? Was there any vagueness in these very simple words? Paul says, "Therefore, be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is," Ephesians 5 and verse 17. I think anybody there that day would not have had any difficulty whatsoever to understand what God said to do. You go and strike them. Here's the reason why. As if God had to give man a reason anyway, but God did give the reason. Here's what's motivating me in this fact. Here's why I want this done. And here's who is to be against. Now you go and take care of it. Simple instructions. So God's instructions, God's command was very resolute. However, Saul's actions were rebellious. Verses 7 through 9 of chapter 15. "So Saul defeated the Amalekites from Havilah as you go to Shur, which is east of Egypt. He captured Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive, and utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. But Saul and the people spared Agag, and the best of the sheep, the oxen, the fatlings, the lambs, and all that was good, and were not willing to destroy them utterly, but everything despised and worthless, that they utterly destroyed. Notice what we see here. First, they spared the king. That's not what God said to do. But look at the phrase at the last part of verse 9. This is very interesting. They were not willing to destroy. Right there we see the very basic definition of sin. Do we not? Yes, that's what God said, but that's not what I want to do. That's not what I want. Here's what I want to do. Here's what I'm willing to do. They were not willing to do what God said. They also imposed their own wisdom. The last part of verse 9, what I'm calling verse 9c. They didn't destroy them, but everything that's despised and worthless, that they would destroy utterly. A good question. Who got to decide what was despised and what was worthless? What criteria was used? How defective would the animal have to be before it would qualify as being despised and worthless? Who got to decide that? They imposed their own wisdom on this situation. Here we have the classic example, and we see it time after time throughout the Scripture, where we have man trying to use his own wisdom and his own think-sos to trump over what God has said. That never has worked. That never will work. And they employed this very same tactic here on that day. Now, to add to this, look in verse 12. We see at the last part of verse 12. Saul set up a monument for himself, then turned and proceeded down to Gilgal. He achieved a great victory that day. I think I'm going to erect a monument that's going to commemorate this great occasion. So much for his humble and his modest character. What did he have to have a monument for? He knew what he did. Now, in his own eyes, it was the right thing to do. Clearly it wasn't, as we'll see. But he had that thing built nonetheless. Why? Because of pride. He wanted it remembered. He wanted it to last in infamy, what he had done. So see, Saul changed. He's not the man that he was. What does that? Well, pride does that. A thinking more of self than one ought to think. So all these events took place. Here's what God said. Understandable, very clear. Here's what Saul did. We're calling it rebellious. We're calling it what it is. It was sin. And so now we see that Samuel is notified of Saul's failure. He's got to go and confront the king, verses 11 and 12. And you'll see there that when they meet, as we'll pick up here in verse 13, this is where Saul displays what we're calling the three bad reactions to sin. And we need to learn from this. So here comes Samuel, and he's coming to the king, and here's the things that Saul says. Reaction number one, denial. He denied it. Verses 13 through 20. Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said to him, "Blessed are you of the Lord. I have carried out the command of the Lord." Samuel said, "What then is this bleeding of the sheep in my ears and the lowing of the oxen which I hear?" That's a good question. Those are supposed to be dead animals. And dead sheep and dead oxen make no noise. Best I can tell. Isn't that right, John? They don't make any noise. But these animals are doing what animals do. And Saul had the audacity to say, Here's the prophets, and yes, I carried out the command of the Lord. Samuel says, no, you didn't do that. That's in verse 14. Saul then said, well, they have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and the ox to sacrifice to the Lord your God, but the rest we have utterly destroyed. Then Samuel said to Saul, wait, and let me tell you what the Lord said to me last night. And he said, speak. Let's hear it. Samuel said, verse 17, is it not true, though you were little in your own eyes, you were made the head of the tribes of Israel? And the Lord anointed you king over Israel. And the Lord sent you on a mission and said, go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they are exterminated. Why then did you not obey the voice of the Lord, but rushed upon the spoil and did what was evil in the sight of the Lord? And Saul said to Samuel, I did obey. Hey, see, denial. What do you mean? I did obey the voice of the Lord and went on the mission on which the Lord sent me and have brought back Agag, the king of Amalek, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. I did do what he said. Saul was so sure of his standing before the Lord. He wasn't hiding when the priest, Samuel the priest came. Oh no, here comes Samuel. I'm going to catch it now. He didn't say that. He went out to meet him so sure of what he had done. Very proud of himself. And of course, as we just read, Samuel rebukes him. But verse 20, Saul sticks to his story. I did do what God said. Many people fall into this trap. It doesn't matter how much evidence you present someone. They live in denial. And they stick to their story. They won't be moved off that point. They're just convinced that what they're saying is absolutely correct. Notice in verse 17 that we read, Samuel reminds Saul of his previous modest character. Did you catch that? He says, is it not true, though you were little in your own eyes? He references that. Saul, you used to think better of yourself. You used to have some modesty about yourself. You used to have the proper amount of self-esteem and character. You weren't a big shot back then. As we read from the background information chapters. So, this was his first reaction. He denied it. And that then led to the next reaction. What did he do? Look at verse 21. He blamed somebody else. That's what I'm going to do. You'll see there in verse 21. Saul continues saying, but the people took some of the spoil, the sheep, oxen, the choicest of the things devoted to destruction, to sacrifice to the Lord your God at Gilgal. Four of the world's most famous words, it's not my fault. We have originated and invented in our society this mindset, I'm a victim. Now, I know somebody's got to be blamed for when stuff goes wrong and stuff goes bad, but I tell you, it's not my fault. Who can I blame? Who can I sue? Now, somebody's got to pay, and it's not me. I understand, yes, there are victims. There are victims of things that happen. But not everything that happens is somebody else's fault. And Saul was blaming others. This has always been the reaction ever since sin came into the world. Genesis 3. When God was walking in the garden and He approached the man, and the man admitted he was naked and hiding, and God said, who told you you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree of which I told you not to eat? What were Adam's first words? The woman you gave me, she gave me and I ate. Kind of even blaming God. So God turns to the woman, and she says, what is this that you have done? And she said, the snake deceived me. I got to blame the serpent. It's his fault. The snake had nobody to blame. He was it. See, it's always somebody else's fault when something goes wrong. And that's not always the case. Were the people involved? Yes, the people were involved. But they weren't in charge. They weren't the king. Saul was the king. Adam was in charge, if we can use that phrase, back in the garden. Who brought the fruit to whom? Well, Eve brought it to him. And our lesson is, in Genesis 3, he should have said, "Sweetheart, put that down. We're not going to eat that. That's not what God said to do." He needed to exercise some leadership. And on this occasion, Saul being king, needed to exercise some leadership and take responsibility, not find a scapegoat and blame somebody else. But yet when people commit sin, this is a typical reaction. Not my fault. Who can I blame? I've got to find somebody to blame. You seen this sign before? The nation's 33rd president had this sign on his desk. If you want proof, I have proof. There it is right there. This is an old black and white photo of President Truman. And that was his philosophy. He was a wartime president. And he knew that hard decisions came because he was in that office at that moment in time. And he realized, somebody's got to step up here and be in charge, and I guess that's me, I'm the president. And so he said, the buck stops right here. I make these decisions. Now they may be right, they may be wrong. History will bear me out. But I'm the one making them. And why is this important? Well, I think there's a good application here. Leaders, husbands, fathers, elders, you're in positions of leadership. We would do well to heed this lesson and heed Saul's bad example. There may be times when you make wrong decisions. I know as a husband and father, I've made lots of wrong decisions. I can't blame my wife. Well, was she involved? Well, yeah, she was in it with me, but I can't blame her. I'm the one who has to make the ultimate decision. Ask my children. I've made lots of mistakes, but I'm responsible. Elders can't blame local churches. Well, the Christians, the saints, the members, they wanted this done. Well, that may have been the case, but they don't serve, they don't have the oversight. Elders have the oversight. And even if you're not an elder or a husband or a father, are you not the leader, so to speak, quote unquote, the leader of your own eternal destiny and fate? You are. You're making choices. I'm making choices that have a direct correlation to the eventual end of your soul, where it winds up. And so we can't blame somebody else. That's what Saul did. Got to have somebody else to blame. Typical reaction to sin. Now, number three. He confessed, but it was too late. Verses 2 through 28. Some of the more famous words in this chapter. Samuel then said, "Has the Lord as much delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams." For rebellion, see, that's how we know that this is rebellious, because that's what Samuel said it was. Rebellion is as the sin of divination, and insubordination is as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, He has also rejected you from being king. Now, that's when the shoe dropped right there. Samuel told him, and now Saul knows what's going to happen. I'm being rejected. I haven't been king very long, and I've already lost my job. Well, now he gets panicky. Look in verse 24. Saul said to Samuel, "I have sinned. I have indeed transgressed the command of the Lord and your words, because I feared the people and listened to their voice. Therefore, please pardon my sin and return with me that I may worship the Lord." Saul had a chance to come clean after Saul approached him. Excuse me, that should say Samuel. Saul had a chance to come clean after Samuel approached him. First words he should have said was,
I've sinned.
Yes.
We've done wrong. Now, would it have gone better for him?
I don't know.
If it would have or not.
Maybe so.
David sinned and was rebuked by the prophet.
He didn't suffer
the loss of his throne. Maybe if Saul had shown the right heart, maybe he wouldn't have been rejected as king. But that wasn't his heart, apparently. Because he's already tried two other things. He's denied it. He sought to blame someone else. His first two attempts, his first two reactions have failed. Now he confesses. He says, I've sinned. Now, pardon me and let's get on with worship. This is verse 25. Let's get on with the activity here. I take that to mean, let's just kind of wrap this thing up and get it and put it behind us. Kind of a way of thinking. Verse 26. Samuel reminds him that actions have consequences. Samuel said to Saul, I will not return with you, for you have rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord has rejected you from being king over Israel. See, what we do has consequences. And many times we just forget about that. Sometimes we think we act in a vacuum, and there's no outside anything that's going to have any impact on what I do. And that's just not so. That's just not so. Action, reaction. That's basic science. There's a cause, and then there's an effect. Always will be the case. So we see that there is a point of no return with God. Now, there's no being that's more merciful and patient than God. I think the Bible certainly will bear that out. We could cite numerous passages that teach us that. But you see here in verse 27, after Samuel is asked by Saul to come back with him, and Saul has been told no by the prophet, that's verse 26, as Samuel turned to go, Saul again shows his desperation. He reaches out and grabs the robe. Just won't let the prophet go. And it tears. Look what the prophet says. The Lord has torn the kingdom of Israel from you today and has given it to your neighbor who is better than you. God was not going to change his mind. The time for mercy, the time for pardon with respect to this man was past. God had made his mind up. That is the point of no return. Now, God isn't interested in us playing our little games. We're going to be like Saul if we wait too long. To many, it's just a game. How long can I get by with this when we have something sinful happen in our life? How long can I keep this up? I'll confess at the last minute, maybe. Look with me at the passage listed there, Romans 14, verses 11 and 12. And it's a principle that's stated for us. Romans 11, 14, verse 11. Quoting Isaiah the prophet, for it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow to me, and every tongue shall give praise to God. So then each of you, or each of us, will give an account of himself to God. Every knee will bow, no matter who you are. One day, every knee will bow. Now, how much sense does that make for one to live his or her life in a way like Saul did? And then one grand day out there in the future, you'll be made to bow and do something that you did not willingly do when you were alive. How much is that going to help you? How much is that going to help you? Not at all. You've waited too late. You confessed too late. God's not interested in that then. You would have had your chance. And Saul had his chance. So what we're saying tonight is if you're outside the Lord, don't wait too late. You need to confess now. You need to acknowledge. You need to submit and bend your will to His now. While it can help you. While it do you some good. But to be made to do it later, that won't help you at all. Much, much too late. So our lesson, hopefully, has been crystal clear. God has spoken in His Word, and we must obey it. Whatever that is, whatever the situation is, whatever the moment is, we must do what the Lord's will is. We know what His will is. We have no excuses. Saul had no excuses. He tried to deny it. That didn't work. Tried blaming somebody else. That didn't work. Then he tried confession. It was too late. God wasn't interested in that. Using Saul's pitiful actions, that is, his reactions to sin, if we try those, they won't help us any more than they helped him that day. Those responses got him nowhere. Nowhere at all. In the first place, don't sin. What'd John say? My little children, these things I write unto you that you may not sin. Now, a lot of folks want to go ahead and quote the second verse in that passage. Well, we see we have an advocate. Yes, I know. But that's not the rule. Don't sin. Stop doing these things that we know God has prohibited. That God has said, I don't want you involved in those things. Don't make that a part of your life, your living, your character, your behavior, your conduct. So if we have to deal with sin, we've already violated this principle. Don't sin. But now we're here where we are. So if we're at this point, okay, let's not play games with it like Saul did. Let's just step up and let's do the right thing. Sin must be confessed and it must be repented of before time and opportunity are not yours anymore. And that's how we end the lesson tonight. We have something Saul didn't have. We have another chance. God's not called an end to you and to I like He did with respect to Saul that day. God's not cast us off yet. But one day He will. That may be the day of your death that seals your fate, or that may be the day that the Lord Jesus comes back. Whichever one of those happens first. If you're not ready to meet the Lord on that day, then that's it. You'll have no other chance. The longer one delays, the more he treads upon the mercy and the patience of God. So, you know what the Lord says about what to do to be saved. We preached that this morning. Why do you delay? Don't delay any longer. You know what God has said about certain behaviors of character, characteristics in your life. Don't be involved in this. Don't be involved in that. We all know what God says about those things. But why do some saints involve themselves in those activities? Well, the only reason I can think of this is like it says in 1 Samuel 15, the people were not willing. They were not willing to do what God said. That's just what some folks want. So tonight, what do you want? You want to be right with God? He wants you to be right with Him. His Son came and bled and died for you. And we're going to sing this hymn to encourage you and to exhort you to take that step that you must take. It is not very far down here to the front. Please come down here. We'll help you confess your faith tonight. You can be baptized into Christ and begin your walk and live as you want, that one day you can be saved and be with God for all eternity, as Buford prayed a while back. What are your needs tonight? Would you please come? Let us help you as we stand and sing this hymn.